The portion of God's Word to which we draw our attention is taken from Luke's Gospel, the 21st chapter, beginning at verse 27. Jesus said, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Thus far the text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are the words. Make us holy through the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Have you seen the trailers for the movie 2012? Maybe you've even seen the movie already. It came out ominously this past Friday the 13th. I really don't know too much about the movie. It deals something with how the Mayan calendar supposedly ends in 2012, and then the end of the world is going to happen. But just from looking at the trailer, the trailers of the movie, the action that's depicted, the destruction that's depicted there is, well, it's pretty intense. What with aircraft carriers flipping up onto shore, mountains being washed over by water, planes dropping from the sky, the world crumbling underneath everything. Ah, the magic of computer-generated graphics. Apocalyptic-themed movies can be somewhat entertaining, I suppose, but I think many times they also sort of trivialize what the end of the world is going to be like. When Jesus was explaining, just prior to this text, what was going to be taking place at the end of the world, it definitely sounded more serious than a CG-themed movie. He said, "There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." And then he speaks the words of our text, "They will see the Son of Man coming," etc. He's not describing some dramatized version of the end of the world. He's talking about the real deal. And even though the end is near, even though doom and destruction and death seem to await us, it's a good thing. Now, what really makes the end of the world not seem like a good thing, makes it seem scary, is not all of the cataclysmic events that are going to be taking place, all those events depicted in movies. The fact that the Son of Man will come in judgment is what's frightening. You see, when Jesus himself appears in the cloud with power and great glory, sinful mankind has no choice but to shake in its collective boots. On that day, it's going to be very clear that the one who is coming in such a way is the one and only Almighty God, the only one who can see into our hearts, who knows all of our deeds. Does that worry you just a little bit? Well, it should. You know that you have a lot to hide from God. What about that resentment that's been festering in your heart because a friend got a better grade on an assignment than you did? What about the doubts, the sinful doubts that you've been having in your heart that Jesus really doesn't care about you? What about the jealousy that you've been feeling because someone got asked to do something instead of you and you know you're much more qualified? But really, are these types of sins ones that we need to worry about? Is Jesus really going to notice all of these little sins when he comes back to this world? It's not like you've done anything really serious, really bad. You haven't killed anyone. You haven't ripped off millions of dollars. Those are the people doing those things are the ones that really have to worry about Jesus' return, right? Notice also, however, that Jesus is coming with power. And part of the power that he has as the Almighty God is the power to judge. And he is a very fair judge. He's not like the referee who's down on the field and whose calls may get questioned or challenged, and they have to review them to see if he made the right decision. This judge always decides correctly, and he always plays by the same rules. And there's really one rule that he plays by when it comes to judgment. You sin, you die. That was the rule that he laid down in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. It's the same rule that applies to us today. So as you stand before Jesus, the judge, he has every right to judge you, condemn you as guilty, and to send you to eternal punishment in hell. And that's a good thing? Well, obviously not. But that's how we would view Jesus' return if we were left to wallow in our sins. If we had been left on our own, Jesus coming in glory and power would not be something to look forward to. But because of Jesus' first coming, we can prepare for his second coming with joyful anticipation. That's what Jesus means when he says, "Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise up your heads." He's not telling us to stand up and brace ourselves as if something bad is going to happen. He's not telling us to stand up straight and proud. He's not telling us to raise our heads to look to see what's going on, because we're already seeing what's happening. When he says to straighten up, he means to stand tall. He means to lift our shoulders, because the burden of our sin is finally and completely gone. He says, raise your head so that you can admire the one who is coming in the cloud with power and glory. This is the day that we've been waiting for. This is the day we've been anticipating since the time that God washed us clean of our sin and made us his own. You see, Jesus' return at the end of the world is not just a good thing, it's the best thing that can happen. Straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. The fact that Jesus has already redeemed us will be entirely and perfectly clear to us. The fact that Jesus is our Savior from sin will be more real to us than ever. The fact that Jesus came to live a perfect life for us, to die, to take the penalty for our sin that God wanted of us, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead as victor over sin and death, all of those facts will be very and utterly clear on that day of Jesus' return. Our final redemption, we will then know, will be ours for eternity. And that's definitely a good thing, right? What could be better than to know that whatever cataclysmic events take place, however many floods and earthquakes and stars falling from the sky that you see, you know what's happening. You know who's in control. You'll be able to stand before Jesus, not shaking in fear, but trembling with excitement. That day is going to be so fantastic that it's beyond comprehension. It's beyond description. What do we do in the meantime? It's all well and good and necessary for us, refreshing for us to catch these periodic glimpses of our future eternal glory, our future home of heaven. But what happens after we leave today? What happens when we go back out there? We're back amid the pain and the suffering and the death that this world has. And we even contribute to that pain and suffering and death when we ourselves sin. Keep in mind that all of the pain and the suffering and the death of this world will not last forever. The Son of Man, our Savior, Jesus, is coming back in glory to take us to be with him, to deliver us from all evil. When he comes back to judge the world, when he comes back to bring an end to this world, that's something not only that we can anticipate, but it's something that gives us relief and comfort even now. Amen. Please rise. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, through your saving work for us, you have redeemed us as your own, buying us back from sin and death and granting us eternal life with you. As we wait for your return in glory, grant us patience and peace as we live in a world full of pain and suffering. Keep always before our eyes the vision of our glorious future and cause us to await your return with joy in our hearts. In your saving name, we ask these things. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Depart in peace. Amen.